for a scripture reading. 1 Thessalonians 4, if you would. Very familiar text, starting verse 13 and reading through verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. And as I said, it's good to see you all out on a beautiful fall morning. Good to have you here. For our announcements, I'll run down across the bulletin. Tonight, we're going to be back here. You can open back up to 1 Thessalonians 4. Today, some things happened over the last couple of weeks that made me realize things that I am guilty of here. And sometimes I don't stop to think that as time goes along, we have new believers. And with new believers, it is good. And even for us that are, I'd say, maybe not old believers, but age believers, the things that we know, it's good to review them. It is good to review them. But for the younger believers, people that come to the Claysburg Bible Church and have maybe come out of a church where they have not had teaching, I am guilty of sometimes getting up here and thinking that everybody knows what I've been teaching, and so I need to just keep going, and that we need to just keep climbing higher. And then I realize after I talked to some people that I realize, sometimes we need to just back up and go back. And just like, this morning whenever I was praying, verse 18 came to my mind. Comfort one another with these words, Paul said, and about that text dealing with the rapture. And so sometimes we need to go back and we need to look at the fundamentals once in a while. And so that's what I want to do today, because I don't want to let somebody back in the dust. I want to be able to go back and get them by the hand and bring them with us as we study God's word. And so I think you'll find this to be very enjoyable for all of us, especially in the day and age in which we live in. So here's what kind of sprung the whole thing. Last week we were in, we looked at Ezekiel 38 and 39, not in detail because there's no way in one message we would ever do that. But we considered that battle of Gog and Magog. And then afterwards, somebody had asked me a question and about the battle of Gog and Magog in, Revelation chapter 20. And I didn't even think last week of making a distinction between the two. There is one in Revelation chapter 20, but it's not the same as the one in Ezekiel 38 and 39. The one in Ezekiel 38 and 39 either happens before the tribulation or during the tribulation, somewhere in there, or the rapture, either that or the rapture happens somewhere in that battle. We don't know. It's speculation. And I told you that last week. I said, we cannot be dogmatic about the time, the events and when they are going to unfold. This one we can be. This battle here in Revelation chapter 27 through 10, this happens at the end of the millennial kingdom. I'll just read it for you. It says, and when 1,000 years are expired, that's after the kingdom that Christ has on the earth, the earthly 1,000-year kingdom. It says, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison because he'll be locked up for that entire 1,000 years. But here he will be loosed. Says he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about that beloved city, which would be Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And a devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So that is the other Gog and Magog battle. Okay. So that one takes place at the end of the millennial kingdom. Which is I don't want to go into that because that's not what I'm set up for today. But I've got to say this. Somebody might look at that and say, well, who in the world, if you come through the kingdom with Christ ruling on the earth, who are the people that Satan is going to get to join him that number as the sand of the sea? They will be people that are born in the kingdom that have chose to reject Jesus Christ. Even in that kingdom, that shows the depravity of man. Jesus will be on the earth ruling and reigning, and we will be there in glorified bodies ruling and reigning with him, as well as Old Testament saints and tribulation saints, and yet people will still refuse to accept Christ as their Savior. They will refuse that. And so at the end of that period, Satan's loosed out of his prison. Somebody would say, well, why would he be loosed? And I told you whenever we were studying the kingdom, just real quick. So he's locked up and at the beginning of that kingdom, and then for 1,000 years, he's locked up. And so in that 1,000 years, he's maybe thinking like this. Boy, if I had another shot, if I had one more chance, I think I could defeat God. I could overthrow his program if I had one more chance. Well, guess what? He gets it. And God allows him to come out, and he deceives the nations. But ultimately, they're all destroyed, and Satan's end comes there in verse 10. And the purpose behind that is that God is showing no matter who it is and no matter what kind of plan they have, the whole picture behind this is nobody can overthrow God's plan. Nobody can. And I love that thought, that the promises in God's word, nobody can stop them. Nobody can bring them to an end. So anyhow, last week we were in Ezekiel 38 and 39, as I said, and we couldn't really determine when that battle will happen. But it looks like what's going on in the Middle East is really setting the stage for that. There is, even this week, I was listening to a program where they were talking about the nations that have declared war on Israel. And there were about 6 to 8 of them that had declared war on the nation of Israel already. And so that sets the stage for that battle. But there is something else that battle is significant, and it's interesting to look at that. But there's something else that is even more interesting to me, and that is what is known as the rapture. Because in the midst of all of this, we are pressing forward, and every day is one day closer to the rapture. And for you and I that know Christ as Savior, that is what Paul refers to as a blessed hope. Watch what he wrote in Titus 2:13. He said, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me clarify something. There are two separate events mentioned in this verse. They are not the same. The blessed hope is the rapture that will happen before the tribulation. The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ is the second coming that happens at the end of the tribulation period. One is before the tribulation, one is after the tribulation. They are not the same event. There are people that'll group that together and say that's all the rapture. That is not what that is. There are two separate events that are listed there. And that brought me, whenever I was looking at that verse, I thought, you know what? A lot of people don't understand that there are two separate events. The rapture is not the second coming. They're completely different. And so what I wanted to do, I wanted to kind of distinguish between the two. So I'll give you, if I could this morning, I'll give you a little bit of a look at the second coming, which would be the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. When is that going to happen? Well, that'll happen at the end of the tribulation. Watch Matthew 24, 29 through 31. Here's what it says. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Okay, so now we know when it's going to happen. The sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That's the second coming at the end of the tribulation period. Okay, now let me show you a different angle on that. Okay, Matthew paints this picture for the Jews. Okay, I believe John in the book of Revelation paints a little bit of a different, not a little bit, a lot of a different picture of that second coming for you and I, the church. Because here's what he writes in Revelation 19, 11, and a few verses to follow. Says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's us. That is us. That is the church that we have been before this. Before the tribulation, this is at the end of the tribulation. Before the tribulation, we are raptured up, and I'm going to get into that in a moment. We are taken up to be with him, and there we will experience the judgment seat of Christ, and we will receive or lose rewards at that judgment seat. But we will return with him, and we will be clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them, and he had received them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that had worshipped his image. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. That's a different angle than what Matthew 24 is, but it is the same event. It's the same event. And so what I want you to understand is this. The second coming and the rapture are two different events. The second coming is at the end of the tribulation period. After the judgments, you have the In Revelation, you have the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments and the vials or the bowls. After those judgments, and then Jesus returns to really clean up here. Well, that's not all the reason, but he comes back and he cleans up that campaign of Armageddon. Remember I told you, we often think of Armageddon as one battle, but it is not. It is a campaign. It will stretch out. And so when he comes back, he will bring it to an end. And with the sword that proceeds out of his mouth with the word of God, he will slay those people that are against him in that battle. And then when he comes back here, then there are judgments that take place on the earth. There are resurrections that take place on the earth, and then he will set up his kingdom on this earth. That is the second coming, and I emphasize that because a lot of people don't understand that there is a difference in the two, and there are. Okay, there are. Okay, we are not, we that know Christ as Savior, we are not going to go through the tribulation period. You will not go through the Great Tribulation. You won't go through half of the Great Tribulation. We will be raptured out before that ever happens. Which brings me to what I'm going to call point number one. What happens when the rapture takes place? What is going to happen? You know, and so first of all, I want to talk about what's going to happen in the believer's life. What's going to happen in our life? So let me bring you back here. Come on back here to 4:13 again. All right. And before I give you this, let me set the context. Okay. So this church at Thessalonica, they were going through persecution. I'll give you something here in a little bit on 2 Thessalonians. In chapter 2, you understand that the persecution, if you start in chapter 2 and you begin to read, you'll understand the persecution was so bad that they thought they missed the rapture. They thought they missed it. And not only that, somebody had sent a letter, apparently, and forged Paul's name to it, telling them that they had missed the rapture. So things are difficult. Life's difficult for them. Okay, then they had a question. They knew about the rapture, no doubt. Paul had taught them about that. And the question was this. Okay, if we are going to get raptured away, what about our loved ones that have died in Christ? What about, I'll just put it this way, what about mom? What about dad? What about grandparents? What about children that had died in Christ, that were saved and they died and the rapture happens? What about them? He answers that question here. So watch what he writes, verse 13. He said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Okay, and there, those that are asleep are those that have died. The believer's death in the scriptures is referred to as sleep. I love that because I like to sleep. I like to sleep. And so that's a time of, for me, it's a time of catching up and resting. And when there's not a lot going on and my mind's not racing a million miles an hour, that sleep is precious to me. I appreciate it. And you that struggle to sleep, I feel terrible for you. I am not one of those individuals. I am not. Last night was a little different. I drank a coffee before bed, and that was a little different. But anyhow, those that die are considered to be asleep, not soul sleep. No, no, no. I'll show you that here in a moment. Watch this. He says, I'll read that again. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So right there, just reading that verse, we know this, that if we have loved ones that have died before us in Christ, there's a hope. So Paul, what's the hope? Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's salvation, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. There's an interesting statement. So what's he saying there? He's saying this, that, okay, your mom or dad that have passed on, or sister, brother, child, whatever, acquaintance, friend that has died, when Jesus comes back, he will bring the spirit of those individuals with him. Because understand this, that when they died, their body went in the ground, but their spirit, their soul, moved on to be with the Lord. That's where they are at right now. They are with the Lord. There are some, and I'll say this, then I don't want to go down a rabbit trail. Some people believe that they have a temporary body now. There's no way to support that, but that's the belief of some people, and they teach that those that have already died in Christ, they get a temporary body in heaven. No support of that, but watch this. Watch verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. So he didn't get it out of the Wall Street Journal. He didn't get it out of the New York Times. He didn't get it out of any kind of news program like Fox or CNN. He got it straight from the Lord. Straight from the Lord. So we know it's accurate. So watch this. Then he explains that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. That word prevent means proceed. In other words, we don't have any advantage over them. which are asleep. Then he gets detailed. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now there's an interesting statement. So he already said in verse 14 that those that sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. So the soul of the people that have already died, let me use my family if I could. My mom and my dad, when this event happens, their soul is going to come back with the Lord in the air. Verse 16 says that their bodies are going to be resurrected. Their bodies are going to be resurrected. It says the dead in Christ shall rise first. So their bodies will be resurrected, and I'll show you here in a moment, but their bodies will not be the same because they will have glorified bodies. And the body and the soul is going to come back together. Okay? So then they will have that, the body that will be eternal. And they will then, as the soul and the body come back together, then they're going to rise first. Verse 17, watch this. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them right at the same time in the clouds. Watch this. To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I'll break that down a little bit more here in a moment. So let me, just for a moment, keep that tucked in your mind, and let me show you something else. So the question here that Paul's answering is, what about my loved ones that have died in Christ and the rapture happens? What's going to happen to them? And he explains it. Okay, their soul's coming back with the Lord. Their bodies are going to be resurrected. The body and the soul are going to come back together, glorified body. And then we are going to be caught up together with them to be with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with him. Okay. Now you come to 1 Corinthians 15. And now the question is this. What happens to us who are alive when the rapture takes place? What should we expect? This is what happens to those that have died. 1 Corinthians 15 is what happens to those that are alive. So he goes on here, 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Okay, in other words, go back to the word sleep. We won't all die. We will not all die, but we shall all be changed. Now he's referencing the glorified body. Watch how quick it is. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, okay, a twinkling of an eye, not the blinking of an eye, that's too slow. In the twinkling of an eye, he goes on to explain, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. Okay, there's the believers that have been raised incorruptible, meaning that they get a glorified body, and we shall be changed. Now watch this. For this corruptible, this old robe of flesh that we have now must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So what we do, we will get, the moment that this event happens, the moment that the shout happens and the trump sounds, we are snatched away from the face of the earth in the twinkling of an eye. And at the same time, you are changed immediately. You are changed immediately. You are given that brand new glorified body. The dead in Christ will rise first. So if you happen to be, when this event happens, if you happen to be walking through a cemetery, I would imagine that it's going to be pretty quick, but you may witness the graves open up. And then immediately as the bodies come out, they are given glorified bodies and they are caught up and we are caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. Let me go back to something. Why did Paul call it a blessed hope? Why did he call it a blessed hope? I want to give you a couple things to think about with that, if I could. Why is this something that we know is going to be a real blessing? And whenever the Bible talks about a hope, it's not talking about the fact that I hope it's going to happen. It is a definite. It will happen. Okay, so the first one. Let me give you the first one. We will get to see our Savior face to face when it happens. It's either in your Bible or it's on the screen. But watch verse 17 of chapter 4. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I cannot imagine what that is going to be like. I can't even, in my wildest thoughts, I cannot imagine what this day is going to be like. To see our Savior face to face. You know, it's been said that there's only one man-made thing in heaven. It is the scars that are in the hands and the feet and on the side of Jesus. That's it. There are no other man-made things in heaven. We will see when that occurs, we will be greeted. We will be greeted with the very hands that were stretched out that died in our place. We will be greeted with the very feet of our Lord, see the prints of the nails in his feet, the very feet that we will walk with for all eternity. We will see him. John wrote this in 1 John 3:2. He said, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We'll be like him. We'll have the glorified body. That brings me to number two. Number one, I think top of the list is that we see our Savior face to face. Number two, and you could arrange these however you wanted to. I put it this way. We lose these sinful bodies and we get the new glorified body. I just want a moment to remind you of what that means. That means that there will be no more temptation with sin. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more of any of that ever again. You understand that? No more need of doctors. No more need of medications. No more need of glasses. No more need of canes or crutches or wheelchairs or walkers. You won't need any of that anymore. Neither will you have that daily battle that in your life where you battle with the flesh. Neither will you have that. We've all got a weakness in our lives. We've all got something. I know that. That weakness, that battle with that weakness will be forever gone. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? No more worrying about deadlines, none of that. All of that is past. That's why I say we can't begin to fathom what that is going to be like. Just to get out of these bodies. Just to get out of these bodies that this flesh that we that the spirit wars with every single day. We'll get out of that. And that battle will be over. It'll be over. There will be no more temptations. None of those things, because we will have those sinless, glorified bodies. And in those, we will live for all eternity. You'll never grow old. You'll never get another ache. You'll never get another pain. You'll never have a dentist appointment again. None of those things. A perfect, glorified body. What a day that'll be. Number three, we will be united with our friends and our loved ones who have died in the Lord. We will be united back together with them. 1 Thessalonians, you can look in your Bible again, 16b and 17. I'll read all of 16. I have B on the screen, but it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is going to be a family reunion like you've never seen before. We are going to be back together with our loved ones that have went on before us. After Christ, there are a lot of people that I long to see. There are a lot of people. I think of my mom that died in 1990. She didn't know that I became a pastor. She had no clue. Probably, I don't think there anybody in heaven's aware of what's going on back here. But I could imagine if somebody told my mom, your son's a pastor, she might giggle a little bit. That probably to her would have been something that would have not been on the tops of things that she would have thought that I would have ended up doing. That's for sure. But someday I get to see her again. Someday I get to see my dad. I got a lot of friends from Bedford Bible Church that have went on. I got a lot of friends from here, you know. People recently that have passed on. And just to be able to see those individuals again, to be able to spend time with them. And eventually, as we get to the kingdom, okay, as we get to the kingdom, then you've got the Old Testament saints, you've got like Adam and Eve, and you've got Noah, you know, you've got Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Daniel and Elijah and Elisha, Samuel, Nehemiah, Zechariah, you know, the list just goes on and on and on. I can't imagine what it'll be like to sit down with those guys and to be able to talk and to be able to learn, you know, for all eternity in heaven, we will be learning for all eternity. People that know me know this, you know, I like to listen to music once in a while, but if I had my preference would be to sit down with a good Bible study and listen. That's what I like to do. I like to learn. For some reason, that never engaged in high school. That came along a whole lot later in my life, that desire to learn. But when we get there, we will learn. But besides that, just the fact that we are going to be united back together with those that have died in Christ, you know, to be able to see them again. I got a grandson that didn't know me. And I look forward to that day so much to be able to see him again. You say, well, wonder what age he'll be. You'll have to wait till we get there, because I don't have the answer. I don't know. But I know this. It is going to be an absolutely wonderful time when we are united back together. Now, you know what? There won't be, listen to this. I love this. There won't be any more conflicts. There won't be any more things in the family that divide. There won't be any more pride. There won't be any more carrying a grudge. There won't be any more silent treatments from somebody. That's all gone. That's all gone. We're talking perfect conditions. Let me give you a fourth one. I could go on a long time about that. We'll receive our eternal inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Eternal inheritance. somebody would say, well, what is that? What's it going to consist of? And I'd say, I don't know all of the answers to that. I will say this, that according to Romans chapter 8, we are joint heirs with Christ. And he will inherit everything. So what's that tell you? What's that tell you? Whatever it is, whatever that eternal inheritance is, it will be incorruptible. In other words, it'll never, ever be able to be corrupted. It'll be undefiled. It'll never fade away. I love that thought, because what that means is this, that it'll never grow old. It'll never grow old. And things here grow old. You buy something here, you know, you long for something, you see it, boy, I can't wait to get that. And then you buy it, and sometimes it comes with a big old fat payment book. And after a couple years, you think, boy, I didn't really want that bad anyhow. And it grows old and it wears out. You know, that'll never be the case with that eternal inheritance. Never, ever. That is something that will be incorruptible, undefiled, and will never fade away. Everything here is going to go away. And that eternal inheritance will never, ever go away. Let me give you number five. Why is it called the Blessed Hope? Another reason is because those who are alive when the rapture happens never have to die. That, boy, I don't know about you. Not that we fear death, but we've never done it, so we don't know what it's like. So if I can somehow skip it, I'm all about that. How about it? I'm all about that. Get me there without the death, without going down that path. Just rapture me out. That for those that are alive, there will be. We have an appointed day to die, but that appointment will get broken. God can break that day, that appointment, and he will. And so we will be raptured out. Never have to taste death. Never have to experience that. So that's what happens, a little bit of what happens to us as believers. We go on into heaven for 7 years. There will be the judgment seat of Christ, where we will be judged for the works that we have done here, not our sins, but for the works that we have done. And we will receive rewards, or else we will lose rewards. All of our works will be tried as by fire. So then we will come back with the Lord, and we will rule and reign with him in the kingdom. We will get to see a lot of things. Tonight, we're going to talk about one of the things that we get to see, and I've shared this with you before, that as a believer, after the kingdom age, this earth is going to be destroyed. You'll see, if you are a believer, you will get to see the destruction of this earth. That I can't fathom that. But then after that is the creation of a brand new heaven and earth that will be spoken into existence. And some people say, no, this earth is going to get renovated. Well, you come back tonight, and I think that you'll find out that what we're going to look at tonight, you'll find out that there's no way this is a renovation that's coming. It is a brand new, spoken into existence earth, just like Genesis 1. And we are going to be there, because this 1 Thessalonians 4 says, once we're caught up, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So he's not going to tuck us off in a corner somewhere in heaven while he goes and creates the earth, the new earth. We are going to be with him. We are going to be with him. So there is a lot to look forward to. The next question is this: what happens on the earth? And I'll go through this kind of rapidly if I could. I don't want to drag it out too long. One thing is that the restraints that are on the demonic world are going to be loosened. If you want to turn to 2 Thessalonians, you can, or I have it on the screen. 2 Thessalonians 6, starting in verse 6, it reads like this. It says, and now you know, boy, it seems like I'm cutting right in the middle of this. Let me give you the background first of all. So when I read verse 6, the he in this verse is talking about the Antichrist. And the Paul's writing in this chapter, and they are in the beginning of the chapter. He says this: we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled. Neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, is that the day of Christ is at hand. They thought they were in the day of the Lord, which is the tribulation. They thought they were there. So Paul goes on to explain, no, you're not there. There has to be a falling away first. And after the falling away, then the son of perdition has to be revealed. That's the Antichrist. Okay. But he has not yet come. So now he explains, starting in verse 6, why the Antichrist is not here. And he says this, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Okay, why is he not come yet? Why has the Antichrist not been exalted to power as of yet? Here's why. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. In other words, the sin is already rampant in the world. Only, now watch this, this is a different person, this is a different he who now letteth or restrains, that's how you could translate that word, he who now restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, who the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So the he here is a reference to the Spirit of God that lives within the church. Lives within you and I. When you get saved, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. The church with the Spirit of God living within us, the Spirit of God in the church is the one that restrains the Antichrist from coming on the scene. He is the one that restrains the demonic forces today. There are restraints upon the demonic forces. When the church is raptured away, the restraints are taken away. But understand something. The Spirit of God is not taken off the earth. A lot of people teach that. That is inaccurate. If the Spirit of God is not taken off of the face of the earth. He's not taken away. He's going to go back and he's going to work the way that he did. He's going to work the way that he did in the Old Testament. Today it's different. Starting on the day of Pentecost, abruptly, the Spirit of God entered into believers and began to work in a different way. It will end as abruptly as it started when the rapture occurs. But the Spirit of God will not be removed from the face of the earth. But instead, he's going to go back and he's going to function the way that he did in the Old Testament. And you see it in the days of Noah, whenever it says this in Genesis 6, 1 through 3. It says, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all of which they chose. And the Lord said, watch this, my spirit shall not always strive with man. See what he did? The Spirit of God was striving with those individuals back there. For he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. In other words, what Moses is writing here, whenever he's talking about the days of Noah, and he's talking about the Spirit was striving with the people that were sinners back there. The Spirit of God was bringing conviction through the preaching of Noah back there. And was working in the lives of individuals and striving with them, but they continued to hinder the Spirit and to quench the Spirit, and so therefore none of them repented and come to Christ. None of them did. There were only eight. That was Noah's family that got on the ark. So let me go back to what I said. So the Spirit of God will not be removed from the earth. His ministry will just change. And I say that because in the tribulation period, there will be a revival like the world has never seen. Watch Revelation 7, 9, 13 through 14. John says, and after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? In other words, who is this group? John, who is this group? Verse 14, and I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. See, when they were saved, they're saved in the tribulation period. Matter of fact, if you want to get detailed, great tribulation period. That's when they die. They could have been saved in the beginning. The great tribulation would be a reference to the second half of the tribulation. But what you have is this great revival. Well, you can't have a revival if the Spirit of God's not there to work with individuals. So the Spirit of God, while the restraints are removed off the demonic world when the church is gone, the Spirit of God is still on the earth. But let me go back to something else. So when the restraints are lifted, once the church is gone, see, the Bible says that we are salt and light. People don't realize how significant we are as believers. And I don't say that in a boastful way, but I want to say this to you, that as believers and as the body of Christ on this earth, we act as a preservative. We are the Spirit of God in us restrains the demonic forces. When we are gone, those restraints get lifted. And you think there's lawlessness now? Let me just tell you something. The world has never even started to see what true lawlessness is until the church is gone. I think you could probably go back to the days of Noah and you could see what it was like there. And I'm just going to paraphrase chapter 6. But in chapter 6, we are told that every imagination of their hearts was evil continually. Listen, it's bad today, but not to that degree, not to that extreme. You take some of the worst people in the world, and once in a while, they probably have a positive thought. But apparently, it was not like that in Noah's day. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, it says, nonstop. That, I believe, is what is going to repeat itself in the tribulation period. So there is lawlessness now. There is a lot of it. There are a lot of anti-Semitic protests going on. Listen, when the church is gone, that is going to escalate like the world has never seen. You can feel it today. You can feel the evil pushing today. Nobody can deny that. And it's a little more and little more and little more. It's starting to show its rare, its ugly head, isn't it? Things that years ago they kept in the dark. They kept it in the closets, different lifestyles and things that were practiced. Boy, they never come out because that was a shame. Not now. It's just right out in the wide open. Right out in the wide open. And ever since October 7th, when Hamas attacked the nation of Israel, that anti-Semitism, that was there. But that attack on October 7th, and then whenever people started to say, I stand with Israel, boy, the demonic world got stirred up. Because you got to understand, it is the demonic world who is completely against the nation of Israel. It is Satan that is completely against the nation of Israel. So all of these movements against Israel is straight from the pit of hell. Because Satan wants to destroy the nation of Israel, and that will be his goal in the tribulation period. The second thing, we're asking the question, what goes on earth after the tribulation, after the rapture? I think the second thing is that I want to say this, life goes on as normal. Life goes on as normal. The reason I say that, I shared this with you before, Matthew 7, Jesus said these words, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Then jump down to verse 22. It says this, Jesus goes on to say, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." The many in verse 22 on the screen is the same many that exists in verse 13. I'll read 13 again. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." I know what the world says. I know this. I know that if people were to take a survey, they say, well, you know, there are so many people that identify as Christians. They might identify that way, but the question would be, if you had the opportunity to sit down with them, what do they believe? What's their definition of a believer? And you would find out that there are a lot of people that identify as believers and don't have a clue about true salvation. They don't. Then I would go this way. I would go to Matthew 13. I'm not going to read through that because I don't want to stretch it out. I want to see something else here in a moment. But in Matthew 13, you have the parable of the sower. If you go through the parable of the sower, you have four different, I'll be careful with that, four different responses to the gospel. Only one out of four produces true salvation. 25% is it in the parable of the sower. One out of four. So with all that said, to say this, I think that when the church is raptured away, that life is going to go on like normal. Because if you read the book of Revelation, there is still, whenever the tribulation period, when a tribulation period hits, the economy is still functioning. There is still an economy. They're still buying and they're still selling. They're still trading. You go back and look at go back and read about the city being destroyed, and deeper into the book of Revelation, and boy, my mind just drew a blank on the city. But they're functioning, and they are still buying and selling and trading, and everything's going on like it did before. And then I would look at the Old Testament examples, pictures of the rapture. Let me give them to you. Enoch. Enoch's a picture of the rapture. When Enoch was taken out of the world never noticed. Lot. When Lot was and his family were taken out of Sodom, that city continued on just like it always did. That's a picture of the rapture. Elijah. When Elijah was caught up, everything continued as normal. As a matter of fact, they were glad. You remember whenever Elisha went to... I think right after that, I think it was the city of Jericho. He went there, and do you remember what they said to Elisha after Elijah? They said, go up, thou bald head. In other words, what they were saying to Elisha was, get out of here just like Elijah did. We're glad he's gone. We want you out of here too. We don't want you around here. So their thought was, well, we're glad that Elijah's gone. Now, if we could just get rid of Elisha and get rid of him. And so the point was that in these situations, things continued on. Things continued on. And I think the world will go on. There will still, the economy will function. It'll still continue on as it is today until those judgments begin to fall. And then things are going to change very rapidly. Number three, what else happens after the rapture? God will use the judgments of the tribulation to take Satan's grip off of this world so that the earth can go back into the hands of the one that created it. Let me show you something. If you were here for the study of the kingdom, you got this. One of the most significant texts in the book of Revelation, right here. John says this, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and within and on the back side. So it's a scroll. It's written on both sides, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who's worthy to open a book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look therein. Watch the response. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Let me stop for a moment. When this scroll comes out, this scroll, by the way, is the title deed to the earth. When God created the earth, he entrusted it to Adam. When Adam sinned, Adam lost it. Satan became the god of this world. It is now in his possession. So this scroll comes out, which is the title deed to the earth. And there is nobody that is worthy. John says there's nobody that is worthy to open a scroll. And so he says there that I wept much. That's understandable. Because he weeps so much that if there's nobody to open a scroll, that means the earth cannot be redeemed. And that means that Satan will continue to be the god of the world, and all the hope that believers thought that they had, that hope is all gone. Because the world is going to stay in the grasp of Satan forever. But praise the Lord, John doesn't stop there. Verse 5, he says, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. There is one that is worthy to open a scroll and to bring the judgment on the earth. And the reason for the judgment, now listen to me, it is not to judge the inhabitants of the earth. The people that are on the earth that die in their sins, they will be judged at the great white throne judgment. Okay? So it's not to judge them. It is all about getting the earth back to the original owner. If you ever wondered, you know, years ago when I taught Revelation, I thought, is there a theme verse in Revelation? There is a theme verse, and right here it is. Revelation 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. There's the theme of Revelation. That's what it's all about. Getting the earth back to its original owner so that he can set up his kingdom on this earth and God can be victorious. Because the kingdom has to be set up on the same earth that it was lost on in order for God to be victorious. And so all the judgments are to loosen the grip of Satan on the earth so that it can go back to the original owner. It's interesting that you can parallel many of the judgments in the book of Exodus that came upon the Egyptians. And look at what they were for. They were to loosen Pharaoh's grip on Israel so that they could go, so that they could leave. That's what they were for. They parallel the judgments that you'll find here in the book of Revelation. So, conclusion. I will say this. There are a lot of things to say. I don't think the missing people are going to be so much the devastation on the earth as it will be the removal of the restraints on the demonic world. That's why you need to be saved. You need to make sure you don't want to go into that period You don't want to go in there. I know there's going to be a huge revival in there, but you don't want anything to do with what is going to go on in that tribulation period. You need to know Jesus Christ right now. You need him in order to be able to escape that. So going back to those fundamentals again. For people that come here and or that tune in and listen and and they're unsure about what the rapture is. The rapture is the time whenever we as believers are going to be caught up out of this earth before the tribulation ever begins to be with the Lord, to be reunited with loved ones that have went on before us. That's what we have to look forward to. That is our blessed hope. And if you have any question about your salvation, then please come see me after church. Please. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the blessed hope that we have. Lord, we have so much to look forward to. But Lord, that rapture of being snatched off the face of the earth without experiencing death, caught up to be with you, to see you face to face, and then to be with our loved ones, and Lord, to be taken away from the earth before the tribulation ever falls. Lord, we so look forward to that. We do. And we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, we look forward to that. But Father, we know this, that if the Lord tarries, if that time is not in our lives and we die, Lord, we know this, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Father, then we will come back with him and we will receive our glorified bodies then. Either way, Lord, we praise you. We praise you just for the hope that we have. And if there's somebody and they don't know Christ as Savior today that is listening right here in this auditorium, the overflow, Lord, might you work in their hearts. If they choose to walk out of here without coming to see me, Father, that they would be miserable in their lives till they come to know Christ. Convict them. Might the Spirit of God not let up on their lives, but bring them to the place of salvation where they're ready to repent. We pray it all now in Jesus' name. Amen.